counterfeit money. Last week we talked a little bit about cheap knockoffs of products and goods and things like that that maybe look nice but don't work like they're intended to. And this week we're going to be looking a little bit at what an authentic Christian looks like and is, and perhaps what a counterfeit one looks like. Now, there are counterfeit leaders in the church. There are counterfeit folks that are walking around with a counterfeit faith, and sometimes they don't even know it. It's not like they're trying to be subversive. It's that they truly believe that they've got something, but it's actually, it's like if someone handed you and changed some money and it looked real, but it was fake. You know? So, last week, we talked about when God breaks into our lives. It was a Greek word for that. It was the kairos moment. I don't know if you recall that. That kairos moment where God interrupts our timeline and breaks in. And at that point, we have the opportunity to remember the words in the first chapter of Mark. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. So when God breaks in, we have a choice in that moment. And if it feels like I'm repeating myself, I am. It's intentional. And it's because I'm really hoping that it's something that we'll remember and apply. And so it's my prayer that as we look at this idea of authenticity in the faith, that you would be listening in your hearts to the Holy Spirit and see if the Lord doesn't break in to your heart and your life in the kairos moment where you have the opportunity to process that and repent and believe the gospel in whatever way. Repenting and believing is an ongoing process in our lives. As long as we are this side of glory, we are repenting and believing. So in the gospel lesson today, we've got Israel's religious and political leaders that really want to get rid of Jesus. You know, the last few gospel lessons, we've had an increasing level of fed-upness with Jesus. Is that a word? I don't know. Fed-upness. They're sick of him. He's a challenge to their power. He's embarrassing them. He is exposing their faith in some respects for the counterfeit that it seems to be, and they don't like it because it's a threat to their power and their authority. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom, and he is saying, repent, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. And in this particular gospel account, he lays it out for them and just says, look, this is you. You are the stumbling block in Israel. You are the ones that are destroying this, and I'm trying to bring in the true faith. And he's presenting himself. If you looked at it in the parable, you've got the slaves that were sent by the owner. Those were prophets, right? They were stoned and being thrown out. And then finally God sends his son Jesus, thinking surely they will believe that. But then they killed Jesus. So that's the intent of the parable. Jesus is calling them out, and it's exposing, and they don't like it, so they want him dead. They want him gone. They try to convict Jesus later on of a crime that they didn't have a shred of evidence for. Right? If we go on and read this gospel account all the way through, and then they failed at that because Jesus lived his life in plain sight. He was authentic with everybody around him, and the people could see that what he was saying was true. His words and his actions aligned. And so for every false accusation that they brought against him, there were lots of examples of his love and moral perfection that were occurring. So, you know, people call themselves Christians for different reasons. Sometimes people adhere to a moral code that is based in Judeo-Christian values, so they call themselves a Christian. Just because of their morals or maybe their ethics. Maybe their upbringing. Maybe people grew up in the church, and so they figure, I'm a Christian, my parents were Christians, my grandparents were Christians, I'm a Christian. Some people think that being a good person equates to being a Christian. If you do enough good things, if you're kind to people, if you're generous, these all translate into being an authentic Christian. You know, Paul, in Philippians today, he outlines his pedigree in the flesh, doesn't he? It's quite a statement. He says, I'd like to bring it back to our minds. And you can almost see a peacock fluffing his feathers here. When he says, if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I do. I have more. And then he rattles off, circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Right? He's got all these great pedigrees. It's like when you see someone sign their email and they have all of these things after their name. Right? He's got all the human, fleshy pedigree. And then he goes on to say, it's rubbish. I count it all as loss compared to the excellence of knowing Christ and being found in him. Isaiah says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf and the wind, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. So without Christ, without an authentic faith, that is us. In our own righteousness, in our own goodness, all that stuff, even though it might look good on the outside to other humans, it's filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So without Christ and without authentic faith in him, we really have no hope. Just no hope. We're lost. We're done. The primary mark of an authentic faith is the realization that we are not able to be in relationship with God without Jesus Christ. That is the primary mark. That is the first one. We are not able to see heaven without first seeing our sin. It is only when we grasp the darkness and the inescapable grip of our own sin that we can begin to fathom and accept the depth of the grace and mercy that God in Christ Jesus extends to us. If we don't first have the realization that we're not getting into heaven on our own merit, out of our own goodness, then our sin is keeping us from relationship with God, then how can we understand the meaning of the atonement? How can we understand the meaning that God sent his Son for us because we could not save ourselves? There is an arm of the church that believes in universal atonement, that every single human being that is born on the face of this earth is, quote-unquote, saved by what Jesus did, that the entire, everything was done, and it requires no action on our part, no belief on our part. I don't believe that Scripture supports that. It's pretty clear. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's in Holy Scripture. Remember the thief on the cross? When Jesus was hanging there and the thief next to him said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. There was no baptism. There was no confirmation. There was no church volunteering. Right? I mean, there was no opportunity. He was nailed to a cross. But the point is that through absolutely no action of his own could that thief on the cross have been received into God's kingdom. It was his realization that he couldn't do it on his own, and that he was sinful, and that Jesus was the way, hanging there next to him on that cross. And in that moment, his soul was saved. And that day, he was in paradise. Pretty amazing. Very different from the gyrations that people make to try to present themselves as good enough Christians fit for heaven. When Jesus stands there and says, I am the door. I am the way. Why are you scurrying around with all this other stuff when I'm right here, right in front of you? Another mark of authentic faith is transformation. We don't meet Jesus and have a saving encounter with Christ and then go on living as if it didn't happen. Right? We are also not instantly perfect. There is a process of sanctification which begins to occur. And the working of the Holy Spirit is in us to renew our hearts and our minds and transform us into the image of Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your soul might be saved, but your body and your mind are still thinking and acting in the ways of the world. It happens. And this is a lifelong process. It's not like you get 30 days to get your affairs in order and live perfectly. It's a lifelong thing. And God is always calling us to repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near. Here's something I'm going to show you, says the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe the gospel. Deal with this in your life, with me, in my love, and in my mercy, and in my challenge, and inviting you into deeper relationship, says the Lord. The working of the Holy Spirit renews our hearts and our minds. Paul talks about this a little bit in the epistle again. Can we refer back to that one more time? Paul says that he has every reason to be confident in the flesh, but it's all garbage compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And having righteousness in Jesus, not in his own flesh. But then Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or already reached this goal. Even Paul is saying, I'm not there yet. But I'll tell you what, I'm not looking to the left or the right. I am pressing on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. If ever there was a Philippians mic drop, that's the spot. Right? I am pressing on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So transformation isn't about reaching some spiritual standard that makes you good enough or something like that. It's not about trying to mimic Christ in our own strength. Transformation is recognizing the life of Jesus Christ in us and responding to the work and leading of the Holy Spirit within us. The point of transformation is not for us to become something that we are not, but to become more like Christ. Another aspect of authenticity is a life of surrender. Just like it's not really possible to have a saving encounter with Christ and then go on living as if it didn't happen, surrender plays into this as well. Scripture tells us that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And there is joy in serving and obeying the living God who saves us and loves us. There is great joy in that. It is not a heavy load. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Paul calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We've talked about this in the past. You might remember it. Surrender means giving up our plans, our agendas, our preferences so that we can live for God, choose his ways, realign our priorities to be with his priorities, his agenda, his values, God's heart for this community live out in our lives because we have surrendered our lives to the only one that can save us. You've heard me mention it before in weddings. One of the most beautiful places that I enjoy in weddings is when a husband and wife say, with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. That's submission. That's mutual submission. And that only comes out of love, another mark of authentic faith. Just recently in a gospel lesson, we heard another command I give to you that you have love for one another. The love with which Christians love each other is very different from the love that is found in the world. It's such a contrast. Just consider the way people are treating each other in this election season. Right? It's a mess. If ever there was a time that the love of Christ needed to permeate our culture as brought by the church into this culture, it is now. Paul urges us to love genuinely and mutually, and challenges us to actually outdo one another in loving and honoring each other. Love is not a feeling in this sense. It is a decision and it is an action. The little bumper sticker phrase is love is a verb. If we think about it, this selfless love that is a mark of authentic faith is exactly what Jesus demonstrated to us when he came here. He left heaven, he came came to earth, who lived a human life in human form out of love. He loved us so much that he gave himself up for us so that everyone who believes in him might receive the gift of eternal life. That's huge. That is love, and that is what's held before us as the standard. So if Christ can do that, why can't, with his power, we do better in loving one another and loving the world around us? Another mark of authenticity in Christian faith is living in community. You've heard me talk a lot about that in the last several weeks with the idea of small groups. Christianity is something that is to be lived with others. It's nothing that we can really do alone. We're supposed to have a realistic view of ourselves. We're supposed to live peacefully with one another. We're supposed to extend hospitality to strangers. We're supposed to go out of our way to help others around us. We're supposed to love one another, even when they offend us and hurt us. We should go out of our way to help strangers and guests. If someone new walks into the church, it would be great if we could welcome them and say, "We're so glad you're here. Thanks for coming." Engaging them in conversation, listening with empathy, not just to respond, but listening to listen. Treating others the way we would want to be treated. There are lots of marks of authenticity. We're not going to cover them all in one shot on a Sunday morning. But these are just a few that I wanted to hold up before us today. And so I'm inviting us this week to pray and reflect on these marks of authentic Christian faith. Maybe seek one or two where God wants to work with you. As you pray about it this week, see if you have a Kairos moment. Maybe you had one today. Maybe you're going to have one today. Maybe the Lord is going to meet you when you're meeting him in prayer later on this week, where you sense the Lord drawing you in and speaking to you. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? In the name of Christ. Amen.